A very good morning to you all, and welcome to Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland and to this service of public worship. We would like to welcome all those who are worshiping physically with us in church and also those who are worshiping via Zoom. Sorry, I failed to mention you last Sunday. We want to welcome those who are worshiping for the first time or who are doing so after a long while. And you can see we are getting back into shape. The choir is again behind me and ready to lead us in the singing. The distances are narrowing. Very soon we'll be sitting the way we used to sit. We'll be able to shake hands, not use masks, and live again the way God wants us to live. Yesterday in Cameroon, the GCE ordinary level results were published, and I'm glad to inform the congregation that our own Larry wrote 11 subjects. That's the highest you can write, and he passed in all 11 subjects. He is clearly an all-round student, and he tells me he wants to do sciences, mathematics, chemistry, physics, computer science, and all the science subjects. So we thank God for his life and for his progress. And let us continue to pray for him and for the rest of the family. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 30, 1 to 5 and 8 to 12. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Let us worship God. And our first hymn, God is love, let heaven adore him. 1, 2, 3.
Thank you.
Let us pray. When I come into your presence, I'm so happy. When I come into your presence, I'm so glad. In your presence, there is anointing. Your spirit moves amongst us. In your presence, anointing breaks the yoke. When we come into your presence, we are so happy. When we come into your presence, we are so glad. In your presence, there is anointing. The Spirit moves around us. In your presence, anointing breaks the yoke. God, our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence because we know that you are God. You give life, you know life, and you sustain lives. We come to worship you, to thank you for all that you are to us, and for all that you continue to provide to sustain us. Creating God, in hope you made the world, and it was very good. Sustaining God, in hope you continue to work of creation and restoration and keep making all things good again. Saving God, in hope you bring good out of evil and prove that love is stronger than hate. As we bring our thoughts and prayers in worship to you this morning, we lift up to your throne of grace our brothers and sisters suffering in different parts of the world. Accept the prayers we would offer and let your name be glorified. Holy God, we so often fail to uphold what is good and honest, right and true. Forgive us when we fall short of the high standards we should have. Make us ready to admit our faults, grateful to receive your forgiveness, and eager to renew our commitment to live in your strength. Our dear Father, we pray that you will forgive us, accept us, as we bring our thoughts again to you through the words our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn, Glory Be to God the Father.
first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 4, reading verses 38 to 44. Luke chapter 4. Jesus heals many. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogue of Judea. And our second reading this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 20, reading verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah's illness. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you're going to die, you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word. We continue our service by singing hymn 43, "O God, you are my God alone."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Have you ever said that? Maybe you are saying that all the time. I don't want to die. But why would you want to die? The world is so beautiful. So much to eat and drink, so many friends to meet up with, fond memories of time past, and thoughts about the future which is yet unknown, but which we always wait for in anticipation. I don't want to die. Rolf Zinkar-Nigel, a Swiss immunologist who won the Nobel Peace Prize in Physiology or Medicine in 1996, believes that the lifespan of human beings has far exceeded what it was intended for. He argues that we are basically built to reach 25 years of age. All the rest is luxury. I think that would qualify all of us for death in this church, except Gilead, Ariel, and Zara. Now, wealthy older Americans spend a lot of time and money maintaining their health and postponing death. And dinner parties and conversations center on colonoscopies, statins, or drugs which reduce blood cholesterol and new diets. Many lay Americans subscribe to the New England Journal of Medicine because they don't want to die. Almost everyone is saying, I don't want to die. Health and its maintenance has become our hobby. And all that is quite understandable. But what are the consequences for society if average life expectancy rises to 100 or even more? I leave that question to your judgment. The question to ask and try to answer is, what is our perspective about death and how do we prepare for it or not? Let me quote extensively from a book entitled The Way We Die Now, written by Seamus O'Mahony and published in 2016. A long-held and almost completely unchanged assertion of philosophy is that it prepares one to meet death with equanimity. Socrates and Seneca taught that we should not fear death, that we can overcome the dread of it by keeping it constantly in our thoughts. The great popularizer of this idea was Montaigne. Michel de Montaigne was a French nobleman who at the age of 38 withdrew from public life and spent the remaining 20 years of his life reading, thinking, and writing what he called essays. His essays were like nothing that had ever been written before. They were highly personal, speculative, uninhibited, discursive, and inspired by his reading of the great classical authors. The young man Montaigne had a busy career as a magistrate, civil servant, and diplomat. He was obsessed by death. As a young man, he lost his friend and soulmate, Etienne de la Boitier, who died of a plague. And 6 years later, his younger brother, Arnaud, died after a brain hemorrhage caused by a blow to the head from a tennis ball. Of his 6 children, only one survived into adulthood. Montaigne resolved to adopt the Stoic approach to death. His famous essay, To Philosophize is to Learn How to Die, borrowed its title from Cicero, who in turn borrowed it from Socrates. The Stoics taught that we should face the inevitable with courage, resignation, and lack of fuse. Fate cannot be controlled, but one's attitude to events, including death, can. At every moment, let us picture it in our imagination in all its aspects. At the sublime, at the stumbling of a horse, the fall of a tire, the slightest pin prick, let us promptly chew on this. Well, what if it were death itself? But Montaigne was forced to re-examine his beliefs after a dramatic incident which occurred when he was 36. He was thrown from his horse and sustained serious injuries. Lying in a semi-conscious state, Montaigne was surprised to find himself experiencing no fear of pain. He was convinced that he would die, yet felt completely at peace. Miraculously, Montaigne survived and had a slow and painful recovery. This event completely changed his attitude to death. If you don't know how to die, don't worry. Nature will tell you what to do on the spot. Fully and adequately, don't bother your head about it. Sarah Beckwell, in her biography of Montaigne, wrote, "Don't worry about death" became his fundamental, most liberating answer to the questions of how to live. It made it possible to do just that and to live. Dear friends, do philosophers and those writers such as Tolstoy, who write about death, die any better than their less contemplative brethren? What about those who fear death and don't want to die? What do you think about death, and are you thinking about it at all? What if you were told you are going to die soon? What would you do? We know that in most developed countries with medical advances, it is always possible sometimes for doctors to tell people that they are dying. What would you do if they told you your time was up? Our text presents a context of a problem relating to death and the fear of death and survival from death. Hezekiah was sick and near death. We are not told how Hezekiah became sick. It may have been through something obvious to all, or it may have been through something known only to God. However Hezekiah became sick, it was certainly permitted by the Lord. And the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to ask him to set his house in order, for he was going to die and not live. Friends, I think God was remarkably kind to Hezekiah, telling him that his death was near. Not all people are given the time to set their house in order. We know from comparing 2 Kings 18:2 with 2 Kings 26 that Hezekiah was 39 years old when he learned he would soon die. I don't think anybody wants to die at the tender age of 39. So he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. To our ears, Hezekiah's prayer might almost sound ungodly, because in it, his focus is on self-justification and his own merits. It is pretty much as if Hezekiah prayed, "Lord, I have been such a good boy, and you aren't being fair to me. Remember what a good boy I've been, and rescue me." But under the old covenant, this was a valid principle on which to approach God. Passages like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 show that under the old covenant, blessing or cursing was sent by God on the basis of obedience or disobedience. On that principle, David could write in Psalm 15, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill, he who walks uprightly and walks righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." However, under the new covenant, we are blessed on the principle of faith in Jesus Christ. Hezekiah's principle of prayer isn't fitting for a Christian today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of who we are or what we have done. The Church of Jesus Christ bases its pleas on Christ's righteousness and not ours, because we are sinners saved by grace. So we are told Hezekiah wept bitterly. The question we need to ask here is, why should a saint want to live on in this mortal world or be afraid of death? Since to Christian people, death is our Father's horse that carries us to our eternal home in heaven. Was Hezekiah terrified of death? Was he a faithless winner? Certainly, he did not look forward to death with the same longing as Paul, who saw it as far better. In Philippians 1, 20 to 23, Paul cries, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living, Paul goes on, in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul longed for the eternal glory with the Lord. But friends, it is unfair to judge Hezekiah by our knowledge this side of the cross. Hezekiah didn't know much about eternal life in the presence of God. It was a latter revelation. He lived under the old covenant, and at that time, there was no confident assurance of the glory in the life beyond. And again, under the old covenant, Hezekiah would have regarded his death as evidence that God was very displeased with him. Jesus Christ is the one who brought life, light, and immortality to mankind, as we learn from the gospel or good news of salvation. So Hezekiah was justified in asking for an extension for his life based on his claims to righteous living, and God answered and added 15 more years to his life. One thing to note is that God said to Hezekiah, "I have heard your prayer." Hezekiah's prayer was important by all indications, because if Hezekiah had not made his passionate prayer, his life would not have been extended. Dear friends, this is a demonstration of the principle that prayer matters and that prayer works. In fact, God gave two gifts to Hezekiah. First, he gave the gift of an extended life. Second, He gave the gift of knowing he only had 15 years left. If he were wise enough, this would still give King Hezekiah the motivation to walk right with God and to set his house in order. So let me think briefly with you as I bring this to a conclusion. Why did God grant Hezekiah's prayer? The first is because Hezekiah prayed. If he hadn't asked, God would have continued with the plan announced by Isaiah, an early death. James the Apostle says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Secondly, it was about the promise that was made to David centuries before. The Lord identifies himself as the God of your father David, at verse 5 of our text, and says, "He will defend the city for the sake of my servant David." And again, he answered because of respect for Hezekiah's leadership role. "Hezekiah, the leader of my people," verse 5a. And fourth, it was because of concern for Jerusalem's welfare. "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city," verse 6 of our text. And fifth, because he had honor for Hezekiah's upright life. "I have heard your prayer," indicates that he has heard Hezekiah's implied prayer and honored the basis on which he made it an upright life. And finally, God loved Hezekiah. "I have heard your prayer and seen your tears." Hezekiah loves God, and God loves Hezekiah. The father has seen his child's tears, and he has responded. This morning, many of you have come to church with tears in your eyes and even in your hearts. Tears because you long for that sickness in your life to be healed. For that child who is wayward to come back to his or her senses and behave properly. There are tears in our hearts because of the events happening in England, in Afghanistan, where people are being killed, sometimes because of their faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God has kept us alive till date, I am sure it is for a purpose. And I wonder whether you know what that is for your life and for the life of our community. God's heart is open to the prayer of his child, seeking to live a faithful, upright, righteous life. Can you pray Hezekiah's prayer? "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." I hope you can pray so. So let us pray. Father, help us to move from being unruly children to the place where you don't need to discipline us so much. Help us to be like your servant Hezekiah, who trusted in you and your promises with all his heart and wasn't afraid to ask you for what he needed. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next theme, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Let us pray. Let us dedicate the offering and ourselves, and let us thank God for the world. May the money we offer today and that which we keep to spend in other ways be used to your glory, O Father. May the time we spend in prayer and meditation and the time we use in our many activities be used to your glory. As a church, we want to pray for ourselves and we want to pray for the world. We begin our prayers of intercession by thanking you, O Father, that by your grace we are in your presence to worship and to glorify your most high name. Thank you for giving us life and for sustaining our lives. Thank you for the people who bring joy to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you for friends and family. Thank you for the world in which we live and for the abundance of your blessings. We pray now, O Father, for those who suffer famine and lack adequate food with no hope of good harvest as crops fail and animals die. For those who work for justice and peace and seek to alleviate famine and hunger. We pray for those who suffer illness, anxiety, loneliness. For doctors, nurses, and others who have a caring ministry and seek to bring healing and wholeness. God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for world events. And this time we continue to pray for the situation in Afghanistan. Father, we watch with deep regrets how events are unfolding in that country. The taking over of the country by the Taliban and the way they are already wreaking havoc on their own citizens. We pray especially for our Christian brothers and sisters in that country, some who have already been killed and others who continue to suffer persecution because of their faith. Look down upon your children with pity and with compassion. And may you, O Father, according to your goodwill, bring peace again to that country. We thank you, O God, for what other countries are trying to do in order to help. But we pray that they may all find ways of allowing the Afghans to rule themselves and to provide the kind of leadership that is best for them. We pray too, O Father, for the United Kingdom, for the recent attacks in England, for those who have lost their lives. Father, heal our land and keep it safe for us. We pray for those who are the victims of waste and injustice, those who seek to care for the environment, fighting pollution and waste, those who work for wise use of the world's resources, that, Father, you will continue to give them wisdom in what they do. We pray for those who are burdened with worry and troubles, and especially for those in our congregation, in our community, and in our countries. Those who long for hope and comfort in their distress. For those who proclaim your message of good news in situations of despair. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May your name be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. If you are able, please rise and let us together affirm our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. A final hymn as we bring our service to its close. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.